Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
So I'm making the assumption you guys are staying up here. Fantastic. If I would have prepared a little better, I would have worn an entertaining sweater or something on the back, or put a message or something, I don't know. I did get a new haircut that you guys can enjoy, though, from the back, so. Can you hear me, at least, and understand? Okay, great. All right, well. I'm just the one feeling awkward here, so that's okay. Well, since you're up here, thank you all. Thank you all. Man, you guys are a gift. Brian, you amaze me. But yeah, thanks for sharing your gifts with us this morning. So yeah, Merry Christmas, everybody. I hope this sermon is as beautiful as the music this morning. Wow, okay, no, here we go. Well, I am a, you didn't hear it yet. Yeah, thanks, Jill, appreciate that. This is what we should do, is just feedback the whole morning. Greg, feel free to jump in whenever you want to. Yeah, on the jokes, if I could get a drum roll, that'd be great. Anyway, so beginning this morning, I am a contrarian by nature. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I like to ask why we do things, why we think about things. I like to consider different ways of thinking about things. I've not always been that way. When I was a kid, I was very compliant by nature. I knew what my parents expected of me, and I'll share some stories like Lauren did of her grandmother. Specifically, the tongue sticking out one was pretty fantastic. There was one in our house. We weren't allowed to say shut up in our house. If we said shut up, we would have to write, I will not say shut up again 100 times, which we did frequently. And I remember we actually had a chalkboard that we did this on anyway. But my parents had these expectations of us. That was one of them. Another one was not taking the Lord's name in vain, which was a great thing not to have your kids do. But I had this friend named Kevin, and he would take the Lord's name in vain all the time. And I told him when he came over, if he did that, I would punch him. And I punched Kevin a lot. They're pretty benign examples. But my parents instilled in me some sense of right and wrong. They shared with us, my sister and I, their beliefs and hoped my sister and I would align with them and take them to be our own. And we did for the most part because that was what was expected of us as we grew up. As I got older, things changed. What I did didn't necessarily change, but why I did what I did changed. It wasn't because my parents told me I had to anymore. I didn't ascribe to a set of beliefs or doctrines because of some doctrinal statement of a school or a denomination. Authority is good, certainly, and authority has its place, but authority is a poor motivator for obedience. My obedience began to be driven by faith, by wanting to give myself to God and what God asked and wanted for my life. I was responded to the invitation of God, not necessarily the demands or the expectations of others. No matter how good intentioned they were, I was learning to respond to God. In this week's interpretive community, as we were talking about the passages of Scripture, there was a phrase that as conversation went on, we just continued to hone in on, and it came from the Romans passage for the week. And the phrase was this, the obedience of faith. And I want to use that as a lens through which to hear and think about the passages from this morning. This phrase comes from the letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome, describing the grace that he receives to communicate with the Gentiles for the purpose of bringing out the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. He wanted to see the Gentiles experience a new way of life, which I would say is an obedience. So this new way of life for the Gentiles is an obedience that comes from faith in Jesus. Now, Paul knew obedience apart from faith. And so if he looks at his life, he would probably contrast his obedience apart from faith and his obedience of faith. His obedience apart from faith was measured based on his good efforts, his ability to earn the place within the religious system, and he was very good at that. At a very young age, he earned a place within the system. His obedience apart from faith led him to persecute those who fell outside the lines of accepted understanding. And so Paul was certainly giving himself to something. His obedience was giving himself to something, but that something wasn't producing life, it was producing death, both in himself and in those he persecuted. This is something important, I think, about obedience. Oftentimes we think about obedience, especially obedience to God, in terms of measurement. A standard is presented. Perhaps we could illustrate this by a line. You can imagine a line. And if you're obedient, you stay close to the line, or you think about where you're at in association to the line. We measure how good we do or we don't do based on our distance, near or far away from the line. This kind of understanding of obedience could be marked by fear on one hand, if you're not doing well, or certainty, or perhaps over-certainty on the other, if you feel like you are. It's an understanding marked by judgment, either being driven by judgment or seeing others through the eyes of judgment. But let's ask ourselves this question: why obey in the first place? To be in, to be accepted, to keep everybody kind of calm and at bay, their expectations at bay, to keep close to the line, or to see how far away from the line is just too far? Is this why we obey? Here's what I'd suggest this morning as we think about the obedience of faith. Obedience is for the sake of our participation with the life of Christ in the world. Obedience is aligning ourselves with the character and the nature of God who is life, and with the life that God is bringing about in the world. And so obedience is for the sake of life. A call to obedience is a call to life, and it comes from faith. That faith joins us together with God and with what God is doing in the world. And so we don't obey to earn God's love. I'm going to say that to everybody. I'm including you all now. We don't obey to earn God's love. We obey to live in God's love. We obey to take part, as we'll see, in God's story. Our texts this morning have two contrasting stories of obedience. The first comes from our Old Testament text and the prophet Isaiah in a conversation that he has with King Ahaz of Judah. And so some context to what's happening here. Judah's in trouble. Israel and Aram, two countries that are surrounding Judah, were planning to attack Judah in order to kind of take them over, install their own king, and then fight against Assyria. In the verses that lead up to the text that we have this morning, the verses describe Ahaz this way: "The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." And so they were scared. And into this, God speaks to Ahaz in these verses that follow. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, this is Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 and following, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, or the realm of the dead, or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall call him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. What's amazing to me is the offer that God makes to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. It's amazing because Ahaz is an awful person. He's already sacrificed one of his children in the fire. He's been anything but faithful to God. And this is the offer that God makes a very unfaithful person. And this is how Ahaz responds. Very piously, it sounds really good. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. That same phrase is actually the phrase that Jesus uses in the temptation when he's in the desert. And so this has the sound of faith to it, but for Ahaz, this phrase signifies actually the absence of faith. The obedience called for here is asking. It takes faith to ask. The act of asking places the one who asks in a subordinate, vulnerable position. When we ask someone something, we release power and control. We open ourselves up to the response of someone else's will. The act of asking God opens us up to the will of God, which teaches us to pray with Jesus, not our will, but yours be done. Our family makes a lot of little asks of each other. When we're in the house together, Ruby and I do this every morning as we refill each other's coffee, right? Little ask, you mind getting me coffee while you're up? Sure thing. Or, my daughter, or we're just kind of lazing around in the living room or whatever. One person gets up, there's little asks that we make of one another. And I like to think responding to these little asks shapes our culture as a family a little bit. Except when the dogs need to go out and it's 11 degrees outside. Nobody wants to respond to that ask. Everybody does the nose thing, right? The last one. Some people hate to ask. They don't want to be a bother. I wonder if sometimes we don't ask because we don't want to be the person that's in need, or we don't want to acknowledge the fact that we have a need. But part of faith, and actually what I believe is an act of faith, is being aware of our need and expressing it. One of the ways we are obedient and we express our obedience of faith is asking. The Psalms teach us how to pray, and part of learning to pray is to ask. And the Psalm for this morning repeats three times this asking phrase, "Restore us, O Lord of hosts. Let your face shine upon us that we may be saved." I want to sit with this idea of asking a little longer, that asking is an act of obedience and asking is a part of faith. A funny thing happened to me in the foyer this morning. Somebody came up to me and said, "My prayer has been answered." And I was like, "Oh, really?" And he says, "Yes, I did not win the Powerball last night." And I said, "That was answered?" He said, "Yes." I was like, "Okay." But I wonder if sometimes we're afraid to ask God because we're afraid of God's answer. Perhaps we're afraid that God won't answer at all. Perhaps we're afraid that God won't answer in a way that we would want. Perhaps like Ahaz, we don't want to ask God because we know that in asking, God's going to actually respond and say, "There's something in you that needs to change in this asking." A heart change and a change that we're reluctant to seek. And so perhaps we're afraid to ask. As I look back at my life, I can think of tons and tons and tons and tons of asks. Very, 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 very few have had instant answers. In fact, there's like one that I can remember. Very few of them have been answered in a way that I thought they would be. Fewer of them had been answered in a way that I had hoped for. But as I look back at my life, I can say 100%, without a doubt, that whatever and however a response came from God, it was for my good. I didn't always know what I was asking. I didn't always know what I needed, even though when I was expressing a need, I thought I knew what I needed. I might not have known, but I can tell you, just in my life, however God has responded has been good and for my good. Asking of God is an act of obedience of faith because we are giving ourselves to God. I realize this thought is difficult for some of us who've asked for good things and haven't received them. I think sometimes we measure our faith, or we think about faith, in terms of whether an answer is given or not. And so if you get what you ask for, then it somehow signifies that you have more faith than perhaps somebody who doesn't. But I don't think the sign of the presence of faith is whether you get what you're asking or not. I think the sign of the presence of faith is simply asking. Ahaz's refusal to ask was not only an absence of obedience, it was an absence of faith. He would rather go about things and forge on ahead on his own. And this is how 2 Chronicles describes his decision and the path that he took. And remember, God has already offered to him, you can ask anything. And instead, this is what he chooses. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, the same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them so that they may help me. These gods that had defeated him, he gives himself to. We turn now to the gospel story, which is a story of what the obedience of faith looks like. And in this case, God is doing the asking. And these are the verses that Chad and Lauren and Lyle read this morning. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. Look, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne him a son, and he named him Jesus. Matthew describes Joseph as righteous, and the actions that he takes throughout this story reveal him to be a righteous man, a man who wants to obey God. Joseph's obedience isn't based on the law. He goes actually beyond the law. This is why he divorces or makes a plan to divorce her quietly. According to the law, Mary should have been made a public disgrace of, and Joseph's reputation should have been saved, those kinds of things. But his obedience leads him beyond that. He then receives a new direction from an angel, which is actually a more difficult direction than the one of divorcing her quietly. If he divorces her quietly, Joseph would have kept his reputation. Choosing to go ahead with the marriage gives him no honor, however, because in the eyes of his community, he's marrying a woman who has cheated on him. She's been unfaithful. This is in the perception of the eyes of the community. But God comes to him in a dream through the messenger of an angel, and Joseph acts in obedience, in the obedience motivated by faith. It's worth repeating again, obedience is for the sake of our participation with the life of Christ in the world. It's for the sake, and it's the response of the invitation to participate in God's story in the world. Joseph's actions here are a participation in something way beyond him. And I think this is something important for us to consider. When we say yes to God, when we say yes to the obedience of faith, we might be saying yes to a moment, but we don't know how that moment is going to play out. Joseph doesn't know what his life is going to be like. He doesn't know what this child is going to turn into. Ahaz doesn't even consider that he's part of a larger story. Isaiah doesn't know that the words that he's writing that are inspired by the Spirit are someday going to be drawn from the book of Matthew and the writer of Matthew to testify to the coming of the Savior through this virgin giving birth. When we're obedient to a part of God's story, we only see a very, very small part. We have no idea how that echoes down, but we are invited to participate in that story. For Joseph, participation means that he will name the Savior of the world. Matthew writes, and he named him Jesus. Joseph's obedience, driven by faith, invites him into being a part of the story of God's redeeming work through Jesus Christ. And the same can be said of our obedience. Our obedience isn't for the sake of staying close to any sort of line. It's not for the sake of earning anything from God, to stay on God's good side. Obedience, rather, is an act of hope that joins us with God's redemptive work in the world. And so I wonder how God is calling each of us to the obedience of faith. Obedience not for the sake of towing a line, but obedience for the sake of the life of God entering into our lives and into the world. And asking is part of that. And so I wonder what it might be that God is inviting you to ask for. And I wonder if part of our asking is learning to continue to ask. Will we continue to ask? Friends, our obedience of faith is for the sake of being a part of what God is doing in the world. And this is the message of Christmas and the incarnation, that God is in the world and that God is with us. Amen.